Good morning again, now that I've got my microphone turned on. Great to see you this morning. What a wonderful service we had so far. The things that have been shared, the songs that have been sung, but all been made great by the fact that God is in our midst this morning. I'm just going to start this morning by giving a really short recap, not going into any depths, about what we've been talking about recently. We've been talking about eternal life. Basically, we've been looking at the things that are to come. We were looking at, Taddy looked at how that the spirit, when we die, will go to be with the Lord. And then I was looking at how that in a future date, these old bodies of ours will be resurrected, but not resurrected the same. Resurrected different, you know, because you sow the seed and something new comes from it, and so our bodies will be sown and we'll get new bodies, resurrected bodies. And then we've been looking at eternal life and what eternal life actually is. And we've sort of seen that, we saw last week how that eternal life is not the just the once we have our spirits with the Lord, then our bodies are resurrected, then it goes on forever. That's not the definition of eternal life, even though in our minds, even though in my mind as I'm sort of thinking about these things, that's always the first thing that jumps into my mind. It's the fact that it goes on for a long time. It's the fact that it's to come after the resurrection. That's what we think of. We think of eternal life naturally as being the thing that's to come. Well, this morning we're going to see how that's not the case. But first we're going to return to John chapter 17. I preached on this last week to some extent. We used it as the declaration this morning. We declared this verse. And the verse is John 17 verse 3. Jesus is praying and he defines for us what eternal life is. So when we think of John 3:16, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. This is what Jesus was talking about. Verse 3, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And of course the know you here, Jesus is praying, he starts the prayer by addressing his Father. So it's we could equally read, now this is eternal life, that they may know the Father, who is the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom the Father has sent. This is the definition we have. And we saw last week that when we're thinking of those two relationships, the relationship with the Father and the relationship with Jesus, they're portrayed in the Bible in very intimate terms. So this idea of knowing goes far, far beyond the idea of just knowing about, but it's the actual experience of a very real personal relationship. And the two relationships shown here are the relationship of a young child with his father. The young child who calls his father in, well, nowadays it might be daddy, but in that Jewish culture, it was Abba was the word that the kids used. And you can just realize, you know, it's so easy for a kid. That's probably one of the first words that any Jewish kid would say is Abba, Abba. And it's to signify that very simple relationship, a loving relationship. It's before all the infections of the world come in and distort that relationship. It's that pure, simple love that the child and the father have. That's the sort of relationship that's being shown what is the definition of eternal life. And the other, of course, is with his son. And he is described as the bridegroom, and we are described as the bride. And, of course, it's that very intimate relationship between a man and a woman, where there's nothing hidden. You know, in all sorts of those all sorts of ancient Eastern cultures, a woman would have kept many things hidden from every man. I was watching a thing during the week about the Muslim woman who still wear. In fact, I don't think she was Muslim. I think she was something else. But there's a lot of ancient Eastern people, women cover their hair. And they say the only people who get to see their hair, because they think their hair is like their crowning glory, is the best thing for somebody to see. So no one gets to see it but her husband. And of course her father and her brothers, but very limited. And it just struck, it just really struck me about that blessing of being a woman's husband in those days, to get to see, you know, it's only a very visual illustration. Hair's hair. But it's a sign of that great intimacy that a husband and wife would have. And of course, that is only scratching the surface of the great intimacy that God wants with us. That's the sort of relationship he wants with us. And that is what he defines as eternal life. And I know for me, I have to make a very mental note of that. That every time I think eternal life, I'm not thinking something that's going to happen in the future that will go on for an awfully long time. But it's something that God has invited me into now. It's a relationship. So when do we receive it? Well, we can try to fit it all in. Do we receive it the minute that we die? Do we receive it at the resurrection of the body? Do we receive this relationship maybe when at the marriage feast of the Lamb? Is that when we receive eternal life? But what we're doing is we're thinking relationship here. We're thinking life itself, and we realize very quickly that as Christians, as believers, we have already received eternal life. You have it. I have it. Every believer has it. And now, still within me, there's something that says, I have eternal life, and it's like the ticket. We think of it as the ticket that we have to cash in the future. But it's not. Eternal life is something we receive now. I want to use a very vivid illustration that happened with our family just over a week ago. We were walking up the Bloomfield Road late at night. We'd been down Bangor. And we're, you know, down Bangor for an ice cream, and we're walking up the Bloomfield Road, and here just near the roundabout at the top of the Bloomfield Road was a hedgehog. And the family were so excited. I was so excited. Steph was so excited. The kids maybe not so, but we were excited. Here was this hedgehog, and it was, you know, they go quite swiftly. They're lovely to watch, the hedgehogs going along up the curb and all. The only problem is this story is situated at the roundabout at the top of the Bloomfield Road. And of course, doesn't the hedgehog think, I'm going to cross the roundabout? And so he goes out into the middle of the road. It's late at night, so there isn't that many cars about. But you see, vroom, vroom, hedgehog's all right. Does a wee walk, and we're sort of almost shouting at it. We all want to walk away so that we can sort of just imagine how well that hedgehog lived for many years to come. But we couldn't bring ourselves to, and we're watching the hedgehog, and it was dithering. Splat. The car hit it. Boom, boom. I say it wasn't splat, it was boom, boom. And that was it. And there we were all left staring at this sort of flat thing out in the roundabout. Wasn't quite where it was, by the way. We did notice it again in the morning, and by the morning it was flat. But let me tell you, it was a very, very vivid illustration. The contrast between life and death. You know, you can think of many other ways to think about it. But there's no comparing life and death. They're complete poles apart. A living hedgehog and a dead hedgehog. There is no comparison. One is a wee living thing that runs about and hopefully eats all the slugs out of my garden and does this and does that. The other is just a pile in the middle of the road, soon to become compost. No comparison. The contrast is extreme. I'm going to read from Genesis chapter 3. Passage that we have read many times here at Shiloh over the past few years. It's taking us right back to the Garden of Eden. And we're not going to look at the bit that we usually look at. We're going to look at the end of Genesis chapter 3. This is after man has fallen. Sin has entered into the world. And of course, God is about to bring forth his faithfulness. His faithfulness in keeping his word. Because his word was, the day that you eat of the fruit, you shall surely die. And death is about to happen after the fall. The Lord God, verse 21 of Genesis chapter 3, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. What the Lord was doing there was, so man was now a sinner. Man was now separated from God. And what God was saying was, if he now eats of the tree of life, he will forever be in that state. He will live forever separate from God. And God in his mercy was stopping that happening. And so what he did, so the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Here we have God in his mercy stopping us eating from the tree of life. I kind of like to picture it that every day when Adam and Eve woke up, the first thing they did was they walked through to the tree of life and took a fruit off it. And every day they were eating of the tree of life. Every day they were enjoying, as it were, the picture of everything that God has to offer. Everything there is in a relationship with God, they were partaking of every day until the day they sinned. And in that day, God, in his grace and his mercy, banished them from the garden and said, no more. You cannot eat from the tree of life again. They were cut off because they were now dead. They were now dead in their trespasses. They were now separate from God. They no longer could dwell in God's presence. They no longer could continue their relationship that they had with God. They were dead, like the hedgehog on the ground. Now, when we're talking about dead here, we're not talking about our bodies. We're talking about spiritually dead. We're talking about being separate from God. If you want to know what that looks like, go for a walk. Go for a walk. We went for a walk. We were up in Belfast yesterday and we were out walking around the City Hall and enjoying a lovely day up in Belfast. But I was a few times I was on my own and I was just looking around me and I was thinking, this is actually what death looks like. This is what life without God looks like. And it wasn't casting some sort of judgment on everybody. There was many Christians, I am 100% sure, around about me. But it was the fruit of death. So we're not talking about something that appears motionless and appears without life. It's something that maybe looks very vibrant, but it is the fruit of death. It is the fruit of being cut off from God. Then I'm going to read a quick verse. You don't really need to turn to it. It's only one verse, and I'm not going to speak about the context of it. It's in Revelation chapter 2. Jesus is speaking to the different churches, and to one of the churches, the one at Ephesus, he says this: he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. You see, when we become Christians, when we put our faith and our trust in God and God gives us eternal life, he is opening the way for us to start eating from the tree of life once again. We can start partaking of life now that we have been born again. We have been given new life. We are new creations in Christ. And it's funny because Jesus really is the tree of life. It's from him we are partaking. That's what we did this morning by faith. It wasn't the crackers and the juice. They don't give you life. They may give you physical life, but they in themselves don't give you spiritual life. It is by faith this morning that we were partaking of the tree of life. We were partaking of the body and the blood of Jesus. And that is what gives us life. And that life is the relationship with the Father and the relationship with the Son. It's as if in some part of us is back in the garden, back in the paradise of God, back partaking of that relationship that Adam gave up and forfeited. I am no longer dead. I'm no longer the flat hedgehog. I am now alive in Jesus. And the difference between those two things is the greatest difference that there can be. Black and white, darkness, light, death, life. With God, we are living. It's easy to get mistaken and carried away by all sorts of different things, but we need to be sure about this. We need to be sure that when we believe in Jesus, it's not when we do anything else. It's not when we conquer this or conquer that. It's not when we kind of present ourselves in any great light. It's when we believe in Jesus, we are given life. We have access to the tree of life. We are brought into a relationship with the Father and with the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is settled. And if it is not settled in your mind, I pray that you can spend the time getting that point settled. I know for me, it took me quite a number of years to get that settled in my mind. That I am a believer, and therefore I am a partaker of the life of Christ. So while that's settled, there is a however. Because from now, or from the day we give our life to Jesus, until the day that we physically die, however long that may be, for some, it's a very short period, and I'll never forget a sermon that Taddy gave many, 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 many years before the Shiloh days. I think it was Rich Titch Just Got Richer. and you can ask him about that. That was a guy who gave his life to the Lord, and a couple of weeks later he was dead. Isn't that right? Yeah. But it was... But what he was doing, Taddy was expressing a wee bit of jealousy in there, because he was being having to live this life here for so much longer. But from the day we give our life to the Lord to the day we die, we're going to be in this situation that we find ourselves in today. And do not be surprised at this situation, because this is what the Bible tells us, and this is how it is going to be until the day we die. We're going to be living in these bodies that we have now. And we'll get to a wee bit more about them in a minute. And we're going to have our old self. The self that lives without a relationship with God. The self that lives on its own. The self that was ruling us before we became believers. And it's not going to go away. It should be forever diminishing, but it is not going to go away. We're going to continually be putting it off and putting it off. You don't just put it off once and that's it, gone. Let me tell you from experience, and everyone else here can tell you from experience, you wake up the next day, it's still there. We got to continually and perpetually be putting it off. So we have our bodies that we're living in. We have our old self. And we have our new self, the self that is in relationship with God, the new creation in Christ, who does not do things on its own account, but rather follows Jesus and follows the promptings of the Spirit and is in that communion with God. Those three things, our bodies, our old self and our new self, they will be with us till the day we die. You will not get a break from the old self, from the bodies we live in. I'm going to look at the two obstacles that we have to the new self, to the new life that we have in Christ, to this relationship, to eternal life. There are two obstacles, and they're those two obstacles that I've listed, the two obstacles that we have to live with for the rest of our days. Number one is the old self. And as I said, when I was up in Belfast yesterday on my own, I looked around me and I saw the fruit of the old self. The fruit of the world. The idea of appearance being so important. I have never seen... It's funny, you never think there's that much difference between going down Bangor and going up to Belfast, but there is. I know maybe I sound like somebody from the sticks, but there is. And then again, if you go to London or somewhere, or Paris or some big place like that, the difference is even more stark. But I've never seen men partake in so much self-grooming in all my days. I never thought I would see the day that I saw it. And that's not... some of the men were equaling the women in the amount of... And I was just thinking, it must have taken that guy at least 2 hours to get ready to come into Belfast today. And I know some of the women are probably sitting here going, welcome to my world, you know. I don't know how long it takes you. This is not a judgment. This is just an observation. But that wasn't all. You know, there was also, we saw three guys running through the town absolutely plastered drunk, three young fellas. One of them I recognized from Rathgale, and I suspect I might be seeing him again tomorrow morning. And the police were sort of following them. And you know, the sadness of that life, because I was able to tell Steph, he is the nicest fella. See, when he's sober, he's the nicest fella in the world. I stayed in late one day just to give him a wee bit of extra time. And this is the plonker that was running through Belfast yesterday. He was running through the centre of town with a trickler shouting, Free Ireland. And I just thought, oh no, something's going to end in trouble. But that's the fruit of the world. That's the fruit of the old self. So we look around us and we always see the fruit of the old self. The Bible describes it, the fruit of the flesh. And it's all based on self and love of self and all the hatred and the malice. Go to Galatians and read Galatians and you'll find some of the obvious fruits of the old self. But the old self, in some of its more harmless ways, can completely consume our lives. You know the day-in, day-out drudgery of life? You know the getting up, doing the same stuff, the keeping yourself, being extremely busy, even though you really don't have all that much to do. Part of it's necessary. Part of it is being consumed by the old self. When I was up in Belfast yesterday, we went into Waterstones and we were all looking around Waterstones for books, where Steph was getting the kids some books. I was upstairs looking at other books and I sat down and I saw this one book. Its title caught my attention. It was The Life-Changing Magic of Not Giving a Toot, right? Of course, it wasn't actually the life-changing magic of not giving a toot. There was another word written in there. Beginning with the letter F. Joseph, don't you say I mentioned it. All right. The life-giving magic of not giving a toot. So I got it down, sat in the chair. I love Waterstones because you can sit down, you can sit and read a wee bit of the book before you would buy it. And it wasn't a great book, but some of it was very, very insightful. But what this woman was doing was she was changing one version of the old self into another version of the old self. And it's just two different ways to be dead, basically, she was highlighting. But to me, as someone who knew life, it was actually something really good. And sometimes what we need to do is learn how not to give a toot about the old life. How not to give a toot about the old self. Instead of being consumed with serving the old self, we got to recognize what the old self is like and just say, I'm not going to give a toot about that. So that's one of the obstacles, is the old self. One of the other obstacles is these physical bodies we're in. And the two are very, very much related. One thing you will have... Well, let's turn and read a verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 16 says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. So, in case you hadn't noticed, I know we all have noticed, these old bodies of ours are starting to deteriorate. Apart from Joseph's. They say that up until the age of about 18, you're getting better and better physically. And then after that, you're starting to go over, and they talk about you're being over the hill, and our bodies start deteriorating. Every single, apart from Joseph, every single one of us, our bodies are deteriorating. I think it is very important not to give a toot about that. One of the things I have observed is how much we do care about these old bodies of ours. And I think that part of it is part of it can create an obstacle to what the author of Corinthians, Paul, was saying. Paul said, do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away. Yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. You see, Paul is getting at the new self, the self that is in eternal life, the self that is in relationship with the Father and the Son. If we live in the new self, we will be being renewed day by day. You see, it can be very, very hard. I find it very, very hard to cast aside the old self, to just accept that my body is wasting away, and to live in the new self. Because you see, as we don't give a toot that our bodies are wasting away, you see, when we don't give a toot about the old self, we free up all this time and space and money and resources for the new self. All of a sudden, we have time on our hands. All of a sudden, we have money on our hands. All of a sudden, we have space on our hands to live the new life, to live the new self, to live in our relationship with God. Day by day, we are being renewed. And how I see that is, day by day, we're coming into the paradise of God and we're taking fruit from the tree of life. We are partaking of Jesus day by day, and as we do that, we will be renewed, and we will be renewed, and we will be renewed. Can you imagine hoping that you live to 100? Because you could. You see, if we all live to 100, can you imagine how renewed we'll be by then? Instead, you see, the old self thinks, "Flip, I don't know whether I'd actually like to live to 100." There's a fella who used to come here, Tom. And he used to always joke, you know, he would joke with us. I would say, you know, I don't know whether I'd want to make 80. He says, well, say that when you're 79. But because we see old age as something that's to be shunned and something that's not to be looked forward to. The Bible says the opposite. The Bible says if you're prepared to cast off the old self, if you're prepared to accept that the old bodies that we're all living in are wasting away, well then you will enjoy being renewed day by day, day by day, day by day, renewed and renewed and renewed and renewed. There was Moses. He only started his ministry at 80. And he had another 40 years of ministry to do. And those 40 years of ministry between 100 and 120 were the greatest of his life. Quite arguably the greatest of anybody in the Bible. Barring Jesus, of course, meant to say the Old Testament. Cast aside the obstacles. You see, I finished last week by saying that for me it was an awesome thought that everything that God did, and Cyril was scratching the surface of what God did this morning, the sending of his son to die in our place. Everything he achieved by doing that, bringing us into, forget about that for a minute, forgiving our sins, defeating sin, defeating death, defeating Satan, our justification, our sanctification, our redemption, buying us back, as someone was praying this morning, Billy was praying this morning, how he bought us back and now owns us. All that was so that we could enjoy eternal life. And God Almighty does that. And then I get carried away with the old self, the flat hedgehog. I get carried away with my deteriorating body and neglect everything that God has done and the benefits of it. 2 Corinthians 4 goes on to say, for our light and momentary is, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. I sometimes wish, there's quite a few verses that are like this, but this is one of them, that I wish I could have tattooed on the inside of my eyelids. So that when I woke up, it was the first thing, before I even opened my eyes, I saw them. And you know, and I've just realized the significance of it being on my eyes. You know, before I open my eyes, don't let my eyes today be consumed by all that is seen, by the old self, by the bodies that are wasting away, and by the fruit of all that. But today, let me see, let me fix my eyes on that is unseen, my relationship with the Father, Abba, Father, and my relationship with the Son. Let's pray. Lord, I just want to thank you, and it seems so, it seems unfit. My words seem unfit for what you have done. Lord, we thank you for what you have done. Lord, as Cyril said, the testimony that you have given each one of us. Lord, I thank you for all you achieved and what you did. Lord, and that you have let us partake of eternal life. Lord, I pray for each one of us that your Spirit would go with us, enabling us to day by day set aside the old self, not give a toot about these deteriorating, wasting away bodies that we live in. And Lord, fix our eyes on you, the author and the giver of life. Amen.